the books of Daniel and Revelation, as we're told in the first quote, can give us an entire different religious experience. So we're going to preach it one chapter at a time. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. I want you to take your Bibles. I hope you brought your Bibles. It's absolutely essential you have your Bibles. Can I do this? It's hot in here, man. I'm going from freezing today to hot. Yeah, I am. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take Daniel 12, the last chapter of the book of Daniel, right now. And I want to pause with you, and I'm not going to pray. You're going to pray for yourself, silently. And then I want you to read verse 4 to verse 12. And when you're done with that, I want you to... Verse 13, excuse me. When you're done with 4 through 13, I want you to say another prayer and read it again. For the introduction to the beginning of this, we have to start with Daniel 12, and you'll clearly see why. Okay? All right, so we're going to pause, and all of us are going to pray by ourselves. We're going to ask for the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds. I want you to read through it. If you're sitting next to someone with a different version of the Bible, after you did it one time, switch with them and read through those verses again. And then I want you to meditate a little longer, and then I'm going to start. Okay? Yes. Daniel 12, 4 through 13. Yep. So let's start. And I'm going to do the exact same thing. Heaven, I want to thank you for bringing each of us here this evening with the expectation of coming to grips face to face with you in the precious books, Daniel and Revelation. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon me and each person here, that our hearts will be receptive and our minds will be open, and that you would teach us things we have never seen before. And Lord, it says, call upon me, and I will answer you and show you great and marvelous things you do not know. And that's what we're anticipating. So bless now, Lord, any distractions, any who are disturbed, maybe before they came here something happened. I pray you let the peace of heaven rest on each heart so nothing would be blocked from the manna that you have from heaven for us. So override. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice in your outline we have some facts about Daniel. The first one is a quote from Testimonies to Ministers, which to me is why we're doing this. When the books of Daniel and Revelation are better understood, believers will have an entirely different religious experience. They will be given such glimpses of the open gates of heaven that hearts and minds will be impressed with the character that all must develop in order to realize the blessings which is to be the reward of the pure in heart. An entirely different religious experience. That's what we're all seeking. Right? Now notice, Daniel means what? What's the word Daniel mean? God is judge. And by the way, this is important. I have to laugh. That Daniel means God is judge. And in there we see that there's judgment in chapter 5, there's judgment in chapter 7, there's judgment in chapter 8, there's judgment in chapter 12. And there are some Adventists that say, there's no judgment in here. Isn't that funny? His name means God is judge. That's what the book is about. That God is the boss. Also notice, if you would, that Daniel was a nobleman of Israel, and he was brought to Babylon in the first deportation in 605 BC. He was a teenager when he went in captivity. Now, when it says deportation, know this, that we will see that there were three different times that Nebuchadnezzar came against Israel. All three times because Israel reneged on a deal they made with Babylon. And God said, and the prophet said, don't do this. And he did it. Then Nebuchadnezzar came the first time and went like that. Then they did. The next king did it after Jehoiakim. His brother does it. He comes back and now he does a little more damage and messes things up. And finally, the third time after his brother does it, Nebuchadnezzar levels the whole city and the temple. Totally. We'll get to that next week. Next week is chapter 1. You'll clearly see that. Daniel's ministry lasted the entire length of the Babylonian exile. This is important. You'll see why next week. Daniel is the most organized book in the Bible. Notice that it is concentric parallelism, or it's called chiastic structure. And I will teach you some of these principles. Big names, don't worry about it. That isn't the point. The point is this. You'll discover the parallelism between the prophecy of Daniel 2 and the prophecy of Daniel 7. You will see the parallelism between the story in Daniel 3 and the story in Daniel 6. You'll see the parallelism between chapter 4 and chapter 5. You will see the parallelism between, again, the prophecy of Daniel 7 and the prophecy of Daniel 12. You will see the parallelism between the prophecy of chapter 8 and the prophecy of 11. And you will see parallelism with chapter 9 and chapter 10. It is an incredibly organized book that once you see this and learn these minute principles, you will be surprised how you'll begin to understand things you never did before. Trust me. Okay? By the way, people came in, you need an outline. If you came in and didn't get an outline, we need those outlines handed out. Does that mean there aren't any more? Okay. We got about two people. Dave, you don't have one? Okay. All right, we'll try to make up for this. But let me keep moving, if you don't mind, because my intention is 1 hour. Yeah, they need more, but we'll figure it out. So the book of Daniel falls naturally into two parts. The first six chapters make up what's called a historical section. Even though Daniel 2 is a major prophecy, it's still about history. And the prophecy was given to Nebuchadnezzar the king, not to God's people, Daniel. That's it. Note that, okay? And the last six chapters comprise the prophetic section, which was written for us. Of course, it's all written for us. But it deals with the church in the last days. Daniel has become a model battleground on two accounts, and we're going to get started with this. I want you to hear this. Oh, Stephanie's got some more. Anybody else? We got more here, you guys. Okay, listen, two battlegrounds here. You'll like this. The liberal scholars place writing of the book in the middle of the 2nd century B.C. Hey, check this out. I want you to know, we're going to take this dogma head on. Point by point, chapter by chapter. I'm going to show you what the intellectuals are saying. They're saying, oh, Daniel wasn't written until the second century. Folks, that was well after Babylon was destroyed and long gone and Daniel was in the grave for hundreds of years. And the liberal scholars are trying to say that because of some little unique thoughts that they have. And by the way, archaeology has really debunked their argument. Because we Adventists know this, that conservative scholars believe it was written by Daniel in the 6th century B.C. See, part of the problem with the liberal scholars, folks, is they can't deal with miracles. Okay? Those are just fairy tales in the Bible, but it really doesn't happen. I'm serious. They don't want to look at God as divine and able to foretell. Daniel was an author in the 6th century B.C. Let me show you why in a second. But the second thing is, the scholars are divided on the premise historical identification of the features of the prophecy. That's very simple. In other words, there is a battle raging over how you interpret these things. And when we're done, I'll show you how brilliant the Seventh-day Adventist understanding of interpreting Bible prophecy is. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. The method we Adventists use today, this is historical now, is the same method the apostles used before they all died out. And then for a long time they started swinging to the liberal side, believe it or not, in the second, third, fourth century. They were influenced by Plato, Socrates, yeah. Until the Reformation came and all the Reformation believed the way we interpret prophecy today. Adventists did not invent this interpretation of prophecy. Adventists understood it from the line of the Reformers, of which were the last of that line to do the final work for God that started back here in England with Wycliffe and those guys, and then Martin Luther and others, and they added more and more until the Seventh-day Adventists came in 1844 onward. And the method we have of interpreting prophecy is exactly what the disciples used to understand the understanding of prophecy and what the Reformers used. Remember that. But I'm going to show you something else today. Take your Bibles now and let's go to the very first thing, the introduction. How fitting, Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Now I want you to focus on this text just like we did prior to starting here. I want you to focus on this text. I want you to learn how to really allow the text to speak to you. Notice what it says. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to pause. I'm going to read it again. And see what you can pull out of Matthew 24, verse 15. In fact, I'll walk you through a couple things too. All right, ready? Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. Okay, before I read it again, what's the context? What's the context? Okay, but go to the very top, just above that. I mean, Jesus is answering the disciples' question about when will these things be and what will be the signs of your coming. That's the context. And Jesus says to them in verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. All right, question number one. Let's see. Don't be fearful. We're all learning together. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, what does that tell you? It hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. And I'm going to show you that the major interpretation of the book of Daniel puts it all before Jesus showed up. The abomination of desolation, in essence, is found in chapters 8 of, or 9 of Daniel. Also in chapter, look at your cross-reference, and I have it on my Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31, and Daniel 12:11 all talk about the abomination of desolation. And Jesus said, when you see it, it hasn't happened yet. For those of you, because of Stephanie, maybe up on the book of Daniel, it can't be Antiochus Epiphanes, the fulfillment of Daniel 8 and 9. It's impossible. Why? Jesus said, when you see it, it hadn't happened yet. Hadn't happened yet. Can't be Antiochus Epiphanes. We'll get to that when we get to chapter 8. By the way, left behind, all of them say Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a ruler. He was a king, one of the minor kings of Greece. After Alexander Great died, his four generals each got a cut of it, and Antiochus Epiphanes' father, grandfather, great-grandfather, whatever, got a cut of his, and he showed up later on, and he's the one that sacrificed the pig on the altar of Jerusalem and closed down the service. And they say, here's the fulfillment of Daniel 8 and 9, so the 2300 days were already fulfilled before Jesus, but Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let the reader understand. It's still in the future. Okay, yes.
Is it going to be a big slaughter and burn on an altar?
No. In fact, let me show you. I'm going to give you, and we're going to answer that question. But remember, I'm opening this slowly so we don't get overwhelmed. Let me give you some cross references so that you'll see. So first we see the abomination of desolation is future. Now look at Mark 13:14. And you tell me what the first abomination of desolation was in the future that Jesus was referring to. Okay, what does it say? But when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. What's it talking about? Huh? Yeah. David, are you afraid, James, to say it? Yeah. When did Jesus say, pray that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath day? When did he say that? I mean, what was he talking about? The destruction of Jerusalem by the pagan Roman army. When their banners are set up inside the temple property, that's when the abomination of desolation takes place. See, isn't that what it says? Notice, here's how you interpret Scripture. I beg you to see this. That's why we got to keep reading through our Bibles. Why? Because if you saw what Matthew 24 said, you might scratch your head. But when you add Mark 13, you discover that Mark adds something missing in Matthew that makes it plain. Those who flee Jerusalem. That's in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, look at even more plain is Luke 21:20. And please understand, if I gave it all to you now, first of all, I'd be confused, you'd be confused. We're opening this up slowly but surely. Trust me and be patient. And by the way, we need to put holes in these and we need to start notebooks. Okay, what does 21:20 say? And then let those in Judea flee to the mountains. What is the desolation referring to? When the Roman legions attack the temple, the sacred holy temple, and set their evil heathen standards up in the temple instead of the Ark of the Covenant, then you'll know the abomination is there. Now, do you know that that happens a second time in history? Well, I'm going to be careful about dual application, but I'll say yes, but I'm going to give you a principle at the end today that makes a difference. Dual makes it sound like there's two applications, but if we look at it as one is literal, another is spiritual. The literal Roman armies came against the literal temple and God's literal people in Jerusalem and killed them and leveled it and destroyed it. And in the Dark Ages, the papal see came against spiritual Israel, entered the temple spiritually, setting up the priest as the intercessor instead of Jesus. casting down the sanctuary and the truth. In the time of Jerusalem, my friends, it is literal. In the time of the disciples, it's the Holy Spirit. It's spiritual. And in the time after the second coming, it's literal again. Right? Is there a literal kingdom? There is. Now, just hold these thoughts, maybe even write them down. I'll be getting back to these, but I want to show you. Our understanding of Bible interpretation is not this like is happening in these left-behind books. By the way, I was told, I never bothered to read them, that there's not any scriptures in there. How many books were there? 13? When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel and prophet, flee Jerusalem. The abomination is in the future from Jesus. It's after His ascension, when the Roman army came the first time literally against the literal Israel, against literal Jerusalem and the literal temple and destroyed it. And then after that came the papacy into ascendancy, and then they attacked the church spiritually. Because the church was no longer in Jerusalem, had no longer a temple. Number two or three or whatever it is, what did Jesus call Daniel? A prophet. And how can you say that some guy wrote it in the second century BC and used Daniel's name when Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let the reader get a clue here. Okay? Isn't that wonderful? That's where we're starting. We're starting with the words of Jesus as we look at the book of Daniel. He called him a prophet and he told us that the abomination of desolation is in the future. And we now already have a little head start on what that all means. And believe me, as we get to Daniel 7 especially, you'll clearly see this. You will. In fact, I know some of you are starting to connect dots already. Okay, let the reader understand. That's our job. How about this? Let the head elder understand. Is that what it says? Let the treasurer understand. Let your church membership understand. The reader. Got to read it. I'm going to tell you a story. And then, I don't think I'm going to make it. I'll never forget when there was a large contingent of Adventists attacking Ellen White, the sanctuary, the investigative judgment, the 2300 days. And so I thought, Lord, I joined this church in the Roman Catholic Church. I saw this stuff. And now people who have been in this church longer than me, who are pastors for ages, their fathers were pastors, how am I so sure? And they're not? Maybe I'm wrong. So here's what I decided. I took the book of Daniel. I started in chapter 1, and every day I read it at least once, over and over and over and over. And suddenly, folks, the patterns came so clear to me. And do you know what really makes me mad? Just a little while after I did that, I never thought of writing a book. That's when Clifford Goldstein wrote his book called 18444. Made Simple. And I read that thing and I went, he plagiarized me. I never thought to write a book. He did the same thing. He said, here I am in the GC and I'm Sabbath school or whatever he was at that time. And he said, I just took my book of Daniel and I read it over and over and over again. And here's the patterns I clearly saw. It's in there. Don't be impatient. Don't be frightened. Hang in there with me. I swear. Not supposed to swear, am I? You'll get it. All right, here's the first principle. The literal comes first, and after that, the spiritual. Please take a look at Corinthians 15:47. Paul writes, and by the way, this will mean nothing to you probably right now, except anybody who's already delved into this a little bit. It will later on. It will later on. Look what Paul said. verse is what? Did I leave the verse out? Yeah, did I say 2 Corinthians? Oh, 1 Corinthians 15:46. Lenny, what does it say? Two sentences. You don't know? Okay. Look what it says. What comes first? What comes first? The natural or the literal, and second comes what? The spiritual. And before Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he cleansed the temple and he worked the miracle of changing wine to water. He did a physical thing to teach a spiritual lesson. And the sanctuary is one big literal lesson of Jesus spiritually. Okay, that's enough of that. Just hang on to that and we'll get back to that. And by the way, notice again in 1 Corinthians 10:6. Let me read that so that we move on. It almost looks to me like the 10 minutes extra I'm going to need is the 10 minutes late I was. Now, these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. What happened to the disciples is an example of what happens to us spiritually now. Yeah, Stephanie? First, it's on your outline. I forgot to tell you. 1 Corinthians 10:6-11. They're written. All the stories of the Old Testament are written for our example to teach us the spiritual lessons. We look at their literal life and we learn our spiritual lessons. All right. The New Testament writers revealed the principle for the interpreting of the Old Testament to see in the literal types of the spiritual and the worldwide. Now here's something interesting. That when we go from the literal into the spiritual realm during the time of the Holy Spirit, the lesson now applies worldwide. No longer Israel, no longer Jerusalem. Do you see how this blows away the evangelical concept that the Israelites are still God's chosen people? They're going to be rebuild the temple. They're going to start the sacrifices. We're going to be raptured out of the way. And the Bible teaches just the opposite. They are not the chosen people anymore. They crucified Christ. He said, behold, your house has left you desolate. By the way, what did Isaiah say? My house should be called a house of prayer. And over in Matthew, what did he say to them when they decided to crucify him? Your house is left unto you desolate. No longer the presence of God. It's your house now. It's no longer my house. And the audacity of the gigantic group of Christians who believe that the Jews are still the chosen people, we are going to be raptured out of the way and they're going to do all that it says in Revelation instead of us. Now, do you understand what that means? The three angels' message are meaningless to the Christian. Right? Why? Doesn't pertain to me. Pertains to the Jews after we're raptured. See? You're staring at me. Is that with wisdom, understanding, or where's this guy coming from? He's weird. Well, the good thing is, here's what I learned. I learned to repeat everything. Repetition is a real teacher. And we're going to keep going over this stuff. That's how I learned. Okay, let's go. Back to Daniel 12. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Number one, who's the speaker? Angel. Yeah. Angel's the speaker. Isn't Daniel speaking? I'm going to show you something that's really cool. Not now. In a second. Maybe. Maybe tomorrow, the next day. The angel speaking. Notice what the angel says to Daniel. He told him to do what? Seal it. Now, let me tell you, that Hebrew word, seal, is sotham. And it means to stop up, by implication, to repair, figuratively, to keep secret, close up, hidden, secret, shut out, shut up, stop. It's used 15 times in the Old Testament, and it's twice in this verse. In fact, look at what it says. But you, Daniel, keep your word secret and seal the book. That same Hebrew word is used twice there. I want you to seal the book, Daniel. It's going to be sealed. And it says, until what? Time of the end. Here's the first thing I want you to know. The book of Daniel is about the time of the end. That's it. That's why we started in Daniel 12. It's a book about the time of the end. And it's to be sealed and not understood until that time arrives. Okay, and notice what it says. Time of the end, cates, an extremity, adverbially with preposition, prefix, after, or plus after, utmost, border, end, infinite, finite, 13 times in the book of Daniel. In other words, this word that's translated here, time of the end, is 13 times in the book of Daniel. Guess what the book of Daniel is about? The end, time of the end. And I want to show you what's exciting. You know how we tell the children about the lion's den? You know how we tell them about the three Hebrew youths? You know how we tell them about Daniel in prayer? All of that gives us super incredible insights into how it will happen in the time of the end. Wait till you see those chapters. I'm serious. Yeah. It'll show you exactly how they'll do it and why they'll do it that way. And it translates over to you and I. Okay. Then we go, run to and fro. Now, I wanted you to get this. I just used one commentator here. It says, not referring to the modern rapidity of locomotion, as some think. How many of you have heard preachers say, many will run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. And since the turn of the century, we didn't have planes and we didn't have cars and we didn't have this. And now all of a sudden we got computers, we're going to the moon. Have you heard that? And the context is not talking about technological advances. It's talking about, in the last days, the knowledge of Daniel will increase for those who run to and fro trying to figure it out. You're here. By the way, wait till next week. And the spirit of Satan says to you, oh man, you had a hard Sabbath. Don't come. You know? You can miss one day. You know, don't come back next week. It's not going to hurt anything. The ones that understand are the ones that continue to run to and fro. The ones that continue to look, to seek. The ones that continue, as Ellen White says, I love this, wherever prayer is want, they're there. Wherever somebody is praying, they are there. Because they want that blessing. Okay, you can read the rest of that, run to and fro. Verse 5 and 6. Now, listen carefully, I love this. I want to show you how you make contact in other chapters of Daniel in order to interpret the current context we're looking at. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and another on that riverbank. And the one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Now, who are these individuals on this side of the river and that side of the river? What? No? What'd you say?
The saints.
The saints? That's what he said. Angels. They're angels. They're standing there. And who's above the water? Who is that above the water? It's Jesus. How do we know that? I want you to go to Daniel 10. I want you to look at Daniel 10. Oh no, I'm too early. Hold it. What am I doing here? Why am I doing this? Why did I say Daniel 8:13? Oh yes, I want you to see Daniel 8:13. I want to show you how incredible God made it for us to understand our interpretation so that it isn't contrived. Daniel 8:13. Now listen carefully. Here it is. Then I heard one holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the certain one that was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? Guess who that holy one speaking to another holy one and the certain one which spake? Guess who that is? The holy one that spake is Jesus. The other one is the angel. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. That means, and you'll see this later on, that in the book of Daniel 8, Gabriel interrupts Daniel's vision, turns to Jesus and says, how long are you going to let this go on? And he lists what's important to him. We're going to look at each one of those words when we get there. This. How long are you going to let that go on? Here's Daniel standing there like this, and the angel jumps in. How long? And the next verse says what? And guess who spoke those words? Jesus did. He answered Gabriel's question. He is the one. He didn't say, Gabriel, answer that question yourself. Or, Daniel, tell your people what the answer is. He spoke it. He said, unto 2300 days and then the sanctuary will be cleansed. Jesus uttered that with his own voice. The reason you miss that is I don't know what version of the Bible you have, but it says a certain saint. And you'll get this when we get to 8. Certain saint in Hebrew means palmante, and it means the wonderful numberer or the numberer of secrets. So it literally means that the angel looked at the wonderful numberer and said to him, how long? And who do you think the wonderful numberer is? Jesus. So here in Daniel 8, we see it repeated in chapter 12. This isn't a new thing. We're not inventing this. We saw it being repeated. The angels were so horrified by what they were seeing as Daniel was watching the vision that they interrupted Jesus, or interrupted Daniel's vision. So in chapter verse 5, it says, then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, two angels, one in this bank, one in that, and the one who stood in linen, he was clothed in linen above the waters of the river. How long shall the fulfillment of these things be? Notice the angel asked a similar question to Jesus, just like he did in Daniel 8. Because it's horrifying what they saw. Horrifying. Now, take a look at Daniel 10. Are you ready? Now, let me tell you something. We'll read Daniel 10, and we're doing fairly good, maybe. Maybe not. Daniel 10 is the beginning of the last prophecy. The last prophecy in the book of Daniel is 10, 11, and the first part of 12. That's three chapters. It starts in 10, it goes all the way through 11, and then closes in 12. Now listen what it says in Daniel 10 at the beginning. In the third year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3-4 weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat nor wine came in my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till these 3 weeks were fulfilled. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like a torch of fire, his arm and his feet like burnished brass in color, the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Jesus is the man in linen. How do we know that? The Bible interpreted it. Who else has a bright, shiny face? In fact, let me nail it for you. Go to Revelation, the first chapter. This is how you study your Bible. You look at cross references. All right, it says here in my outline to look at 13 through 17. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. Who's speaking here? John. We're in the book of Revelation, everyone. Yeah. And having turned, I saw seven lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Where did you hear that before? You see? And his head and his hair were white like wool and white as the snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like the fine brass, as if it were refined in the furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. These are the exact description of Jesus in Daniel 10 and in Daniel 12. It just simply says the man dressed in linen. And he's above the water. He has superiority. He is in control. In fact, we are told that one thing will become clear to you as you study in Daniel and Revelation, the closeness of God to His people. Isn't that beautiful? So we're in Daniel 12, and we suddenly see that the angel there interrupts Jesus and asks a question because he's horrified again by what he sees. And Jesus answers him. Let me make sure I'm doing okay here. Okay, he says, then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the water of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, swore by him that lived forever and ever, that it shall be for time, time and a half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completed, completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So Jesus answers the question and says, unto a time, time and a half a time, which takes us to Daniel, the 7th chapter, verse 25, that says this beast will exert its power against God's people for a time, time and a half a time. How long, Jesus, are you going to let this go on? For a time, time and a half a time. 1260 years. The persecutions of the Dark Ages, in which millions of Christians were martyred by the Catholic Church for not bowing down to their bishops and their popes and their priests, of which I was born and raised. How long is this going on? It's going to go on for 1260 years. And by the way, if you got a different version from me, I looked this up carefully. Because it's confusing. It says, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. My understanding from the Hebrew is that it means, and when the holy people, the holy people at that time will no longer be persecuted. That's what it means. The persecution will end. And by the way, it ended sometime before the end of the 1260 years, which we'll look at later. So an angel interrupts things. Notice Daniel 8:14. Oh, we already did Daniel 8:14, didn't we? Jesus answered. He answered the question. Just like he did in 12. He answered the question. And he pointed to the same time period. It's a very important time period. And Daniel 10:14 is referring to persecution. Now, 8 and 10. Although I heard and did not understand, then I said, My Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Now notice, the angel asked Jesus, Jesus answered the question, and then Daniel said, How long is this going to go on? Now, did Daniel not pay attention to Jesus? Was he overwhelmed and didn't even think about it? Maybe he was in a daze and he finally said it, and it wasn't until after he said it that he realized that the angel asked him the same thing. And notice now what Jesus answers Daniel. What does he say? Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. In case you missed it, the book of Daniel is about the time of the end. That is Jesus speaking to Daniel. Go your way, Daniel. Seal the book. It is not for now. It is for later. Okay? So, I want you to see clearly that Jesus is the one that answered the question, and that Daniel's book is to be closed. Now, in closing, I want you to go to Revelation 10. And sure enough, the 10 minutes I was late looks like exactly what we've got here. Oh man, I hope this is clear to you, but if it isn't, it will get clear. I promise you we will repeat this stuff. You will find out that God repeats this stuff over and over again through the whole book. Trust me. In fact, I'll tell you the technical term. Repeat and enlarge. The whole book of Daniel is God says something, then He repeats it and enlarges it. He repeats it and enlarges it. He repeats and enlarges it. And guess what with Revelation? He repeats it and He enlarges it. Gives you more information and you piece it together step by step. That's another principle you can write down. I didn't put this on the thing. Okay, listen carefully. And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like the pillar of fire. And who's that? Jesus. Look what it says. And he had a little book, what? Opened in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voice. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voice, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and the land lifted up his right hand to heaven. Where did you read this before? Where? Daniel 10 and Daniel 12. Well, he didn't raise his hand, but Daniel 10, he raised his hand. Look what it says he does. He raises his hand and swore by him who lives forever and ever. Isn't that what it says in Daniel 10? Yeah. Who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, and that should be there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when it is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, we're not covering this now, but I want you to notice verse 6. The utterance by Jesus is, there is no longer time prophecy. It's finished. And with that little book in his hand, opened, he says, Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again, John, and said, Go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and in the earth. And I went to the angel and I said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take, eat. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was bitter, became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many people, nation, tongue, and kings. In Daniel 12, we saw the book sealed. In Revelation 10, the book is open. Now is the time to be studying these two books. And he said, he swore by him and said, time shall be no more. There's no more time prophecies. If I stand here and set a date, folks, spiritually stone me. I don't really want you to stone me with real rocks. Time shall be no longer. There's no more time prophecies. They've all been fulfilled by this time of the opening of the book. And we're going to see exactly in Daniel 8 and Daniel 9. Those dates are nailed historically. And the evangelical church refuses to recognize what all of the reformers taught. The Seventh-day Adventist Church didn't invent the historical method of interpreting Bible prophecy. They received it from the reformers who received it from the apostles. That's how we can be sure. And then we follow these Bible principles and we'll be okay. By the way, I think I have a clue on what the seven thunders are. I have no time now, but I'll throw it out to you and you can check it out as best you can. Notice the quote. The mighty angel who instructed John was no less the personage than Jesus Christ himself. Setting his foot, right foot on the sea and his left on the dry land, shows the part which he is acting in the closing scenes of the great controversy with Satan. Who's the boss? Jesus. This position denotes his supreme power, authority over the whole world. The controversy has waxed strong and more determined from age to age and will continue to do so. To do so to the concluding scenes when the masterly work of the powers of darkness shall reach their height. Satan unites with evil men, will deceive the whole world, and the church will receive not the love of the truth. But the mighty angel demands attention. He cries with a loud voice. He is to show the power and authority of his voice to those who have united with Satan to oppose the truth. After the seven thunders uttered the voice, the injunction came to John as to the Daniel, in regard to the little book, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered. These relate to the future events which will be disclosed in their order. Daniel shall stand in his allot at the end of days. John sees the little book unsealed. Daniel's prophecies have their proper place in the first, second, and third angel's message to be given to the world. The unsealing of the little book was the message in relation to time. You know what I think the seven thunders is? One of two things, or maybe both. Do you think that God dare have told the disciples about the 1260 years of horrible persecution of his people? Do you think God would tell them that? Do you? He didn't. You know what the little church would have done after he ascended to heaven if they knew that they were coming face to face with horrible persecutions that would boggle their mind to the point where angels went, how long, Jesus, are you going to let this go on? Secondly, the seven thunders could also be the fact that God didn't want his people to know the great disappointment and how devastating it would be to the little church. But the book of Daniel is open. Now's the time to study it. And we'll continue with chapter 1 next week. So, let me review real quick. You can write these down. Number 1, the abomination of desolation is in the future. Number 1, the abomination of desolation is in the future. According to Jesus and Daniel. But Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let the reader understand. It hadn't happened yet. Number 2, Daniel is a prophet. The book was not written in the 2nd century B.C. by some people who put together stories and legends that they found and gave Daniel the credit. Jesus said, he's a prophet. Let the reader understand. Number 3, the book of Daniel is an end time book. The whole book. Number 4, it was sealed during Daniel's time until the time of the end. It was sealed. Number 5, no more time prophecies. We're going to cover that again when we look more closely at Revelation 10. Time shall be no more. There's no more time prophecies. We are facing the toes of iron and clay. And soon the rock cut out without hands will smite the image and destroy it and set up a kingdom for God's people. Any questions? Yes. What did
the word saint mean?
Oh, angel. The word saint means angel. Holy one, saint, angel. Mm-hmm. It meant angels. But everybody understands those to be angels. And that's the way the translators translated the Hebrew word. But it also means angels. And that certain saint means the wonderful numberer. The numberer of secrets. Yeah, no, let's see. I heard one saint speaking to the other saint, which spake. Yeah.
Which saint? The first thing was Jesus.
The certain saint that spake is Jesus. I believe that makes the first one Gabriel. And by the way, I'll tell you right now, Gabriel shows up in chapter 10 and never leaves the book of Daniel. Jesus shows up in chapter 8 and never leaves from that point on. Why? Because the information in 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 is so crucial. Jesus didn't even leave parts of it for angels to interpret. And Daniel, if you notice, didn't say a whole lot. The angel did, or Jesus did. Isn't that incredible? See, you read over and over, you pick up these things. And then it starts coming clear. Don't get frustrated. Read chapter 1. Over and over this week, and we'll be taking chapter 1. Okay? Any other questions? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, how thankful we are for getting us here tonight and allowing us the privilege of studying these beautiful books. Take us home safely, Lord, and help us to ponder the thoughts we heard and the things that each of us need to focus and concentrate on, keep it in our mind, the things that may not be as important to someone else, diminish their attention to it so that all of us may grasp the one concept that you really want us to grasp. Bless each person now. Bless the children who are here, Lord, so patient, so thoughtful to sit quietly. Bless them special that they know you're proud of them. And you have a plan for their life too. So dismiss us with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.